In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are again looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 26, Anger, Gluttony, Envy, and Sloth. We have two images. I think I'll just read the caption underneath the images to help describe those images. Our Lord showed how hateful gluttony is in the parable of the rich man, Dives, and the poor Lazarus. Dives was so greedy that he would not even give scraps to Lazarus, who sat at his gate. But when Dives died, he went to hell, while Lazarus went to heaven. The second image. The brothers of Joseph were so envious of him that they sold him to some merchants going to Egypt. God rebuked their sin by blessing Joseph in Egypt and causing him to be in a position to help his envious brothers later. Okay, so the first image, Lazarus being licked by the dogs outside the king's table there where the king is feasting and wasting. And then the second image, we see Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery. Okay, so Lesson 26, Anger, Gluttony, Envy, and Sloth. Those are the last four of the seven deadly sins that we began last week. So what is anger? Anger is a strong emotion of displeasure demanding the infliction of punishment on the offender. An angry man loses his reason. In anger, a man will do what he afterwards regrets. From anger arise hatred, revenge, quarreling, cursing, fighting, and murder. The virtues of patience and meekness are opposed to anger. Anger or wrath is a temporary madness. A man with this vice flies into a rage at every little thing. He always puts the blame of his anger on others. And even when he is alone, he gets angry. The anger of man worketh not the justice of God. Willful murder, one of the sins that cry to heaven for vengeance, arises from anger. When the first willful murder took place and Cain killed his brother Abel, God said to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the earth." He who indulges in anger injures his health, becomes hated, incurs damnation. Many men have had a stroke of paralysis brought on by anger. Some have even died. If anger is so hurtful to the body, how much more to the soul? When we feel ourselves becoming angry, we should never speak or act, but try to calm ourselves by prayer. St. Francis de Sales said, "I have made an agreement with my tongue never to utter a word while my heart is excited. Let every man be slow to speak and slow to anger." If we should be so unhappy as to have offended anyone by our anger, we should hasten to apologize. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. A just anger against sin and injustice is praiseworthy. We may hate the sin, but not the sinner. Christ had this just wrath when he drove the sellers from the temple. Holy Scripture says, "Be angry and do not sin." So we can often find people who get angry even at inanimate objects, which I think is, if you're not present, is kind of funny to watch. How they become angry and throw and yell at inanimate objects, and say, well, they can't hear you, they can't understand you, they can't feel anything, when you hit them or kick them, the worst that's going to happen is you're going to injure yourself. I spoke of having paralysis, but I think you could probably induce a stroke or a heart attack pretty readily with anger. And of course, the man who harbors anger in his heart, I'm kind of surprised I didn't see that in here, is already guilty of murder. That man who thinks these things, the desire is accepted by God for the deed. So already we need to not only watch the tongue, but the heart as well. And of course, to calm the heart before we ever open our mouth or act upon our anger. Next one, what is gluttony? Gluttony is an excessive desire for or indulgence in food or drink. Gluttony is greediness, intemperance in eating and drinking. Of the gluttonous, St. Paul said that, quote, their God is the belly. We should not be either too greedy or too dainty about the nourishment we take. The virtue opposed to gluttony is temperance. We should not eat more than we need to support life. We do not live to eat, but we eat to live. We must not take what is injurious to health, even if its taste is pleasing. We must have regular hours for our meals. We should not be too particular about food, eat what is set before us, and not get angry when a dish is not very appetizing. The purpose of food is to give strength for the work we do while still on earth, preparing for our final end. Gluttony produces dullness of mind, laziness, and sensuality. The vice of drunkenness is a terrible evil, leading to worse sins. A man, when drunk, loses his reason and often makes a fool of himself. If reason is the chief difference between man and the beast, why should one extinguish it by drunkenness? The sensual man does not perceive the things that are of the Spirit of God. He who sows in his flesh, from the flesh also he will reap corruption. It is well for young people to abstain from drinking alcoholic beverages and smoking till after they are 20 years of age. If they do this, the likelihood is that they will not contract vice. I don't know, I guess someone over 21 can probably contract a vice or an evil habit, maybe not as easily or quickly as a younger person, but at the same time, what I often told children, what is bad for children is also bad for adults. If it's not okay for children to watch a show, then I don't believe it's really okay for adults to watch it either. If there's language that children should not speak, then the adults should not be speaking it either. I think really we put too much emphasis upon an age, and I don't really think there is a magical age where all of a sudden we become immune to temptation or immune to vice. Something else I wanted to say about gluttony, but I can't think of it now. We'll continue on. What is envy? Envy is a bitter feeling at the excellence or good fortune of those who are better or happier, with a desire to rob them of what they have. Envy consists in discontent or anger at the success of another, as though it were evil to oneself. It also consists in rejoicing over another's misfortune, as if it were a good to oneself. Envy is against the commandment of God to love our neighbor. It is the mark of the petty mind and the hard heart. The devil envied Adam and Eve in paradise. Cain envied Abel, whose offering was pleasing to God. Some are so envious that they even envy the holiness of others, but without any desire or attempt at imitation. This was the case with the Pharisees, and their envy led them to plot the death of Jesus Christ. Envy leads to calumny, gossip, detraction, hatred, scandal, and other sins. An envious man looks on everything with malice. As a result, his envy does not even make himself happy, but destroys his peace of heart. The sons of Jacob were envious of their brother Joseph because he was the favorite son. Their envy led them to sell him into Egypt. Often the envy in a man's heart causes him to be so soured on the world that he sells himself for nothing to the devil. A form of envy, one of the greatest sins, is envy at another's spiritual good. This is the most diabolical sin. It shows that the sinner has closed his heart against the charity of God and instead houses God's enemy, Satan. The virtue opposed to envy is charity or brotherly love. Perhaps we see intermixed with all of these is this pride, but I see also anger. Envy has an aspect of anger and frustration, and really it is irrational. Each one of these vices makes us, I think, beneath the beast. If you look at many animals, few animals will eat until they make themselves sick. So they're not prone to gluttony. They're not really prone to anger. They don't envy another. They're content with what they have. They're not really envious or jealous of what others receive or the good that others receive. And they don't really take any pleasure or rejoicing in seeing others punished or others suffering in some manner. These seem to be all truly human traits that take us not down to the level of beasts, but I say even beneath the level of animals. Okay, the last one, what is sloth? Sloth is the neglect of one's duties, spiritual or temporal, through laziness. The rule of the universe is activity. Life and movement may be found in all nature. The slothful man is the exception, and he, by his laziness, goes against nature. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and learn wisdom. From Proverbs 6:6. The slothful keep putting off doing anything till tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow, which often never comes. Many complain of hard luck, but often misfortunes come from laziness. Even on earth, most rewards go only to the industrious and energetic. Spiritual sloth is called lukewarmness. It is also called tepidity. The lukewarm person would like to have the rewards given by God, but will not move a finger to serve him. As soon as it is necessary to exert himself, he shrinks from the effort. Great sinners have been known to become great saints, but the lukewarm never. Holy Scripture says, I would that thou wert cold or hot, but because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit thee out of my mouth. From Apocalypse 3:15-16. Sloth leads to many sins. Idleness begets vice. The lazy neglect good works. If a man has no useful occupation, his natural activity turns to all kinds of mischief. A busy person avoids many temptations. And that ends this lesson, and I do think that keeping ourselves busy is essential. The busy person doesn't have time for many of these other vices. The person who has nothing to do falls into all kinds of mischief, all kinds of trouble. And so I think parents do a big disservice by not giving chores and obligations to children. I think actually if you love your children, teaching them to take responsibility for something, to become accountable for something, so that they have something to occupy their time. I know for a long time I was, ridiculed and laughed at so many of the sports. But after I became a seminarian and I looked around, considered, I was really blessed. I had plenty to do after school and on weekends and during the summer. But if I consider so many of my own classmates, if you will, that lived in a city and had really nothing to do to go home to an empty house, maybe they could walk the dog or something when they got home. I see that really the, what is it they call, the latchkey children who come home to the empty house, both of their parents are working, they have nothing but time on their hands, and that idleness is a time of mischief. And I can reflect pretty honestly to say that if I had not been busy or had not had my hobbies, if I were not interested in the raising of animals, the rabbits and the pigeons and the chickens and whatever else we had at the time, I could see that I would have been in a lot of trouble. Having the responsibility to feed and water these animals every day, to care for them, to make sure their cages were clean, and with the racing pigeons to train them. And really, I found a lot of joy just sitting in the loft and watching them, studying them, much like I enjoy watching the aquariums and looking at the fish today. And it is a distraction from our labors, and since most of our labors, at least my labors, are intellectual, I need something besides that, and so I turn to aquariums and I watch the fish, and it keeps me wondering. And of course, even with that, the mind doesn't get idle, because I'm constantly thinking what I can do, what fish I could add to this, how we could improve it, how we could rescape it, what plants need to be trimmed, what I would take out. There are all kinds of things to think about and to plan. And so I see that really the sports, the hobbies, I think are really essential for children, because you can't expect them to work at their schools, their study, all the time. And I don't really believe that sitting in front of a computer playing video games or TV, watching TV mindlessly, is the answer either. While I can see definite advantages in playing some video games, I think they need to be limited. We need to somehow put a boundary around this so much and not anymore, so that at least the children's minds can be broadened and to experience other things and to learn to find joy outside of electronic gadgets, to find joy in their fellow man, to find joy in the world around them that God has created. I think all of these things are important. Those who become self-centered are filled with pride, anger, they tend to gluttony, envy, and sloth. It is easy to fall into these paths if we have nothing to do. And so I think really one of the best things we can do for children is to make sure that they have some activity. And it doesn't have to be boring labor, something that interests them, that entertains them, but not completely absorb them, that they can still function in the real world and not just at playtime. Okay. And of course the same goes for adults. So many adults, they put in their time at work, we want to come home and just sit down and relax. While there's nothing wrong with relaxing and enjoying a little downtime, if you're going to spend most of your time that is not working doing that, I think you're going to be miserable. You're going to be tired, you're going to be angry and lazy, and you'll find it harder and harder to get up and go to work or to do anything profitable. So I think, you know, we need some kind of innocent recreation, some kind of innocent activity to engage ourselves in. And I think that's really the key to avoiding just about any sin. With the sin of impurity, most of the books are written for young men. Almost every one of them makes some kind of reference to keeping the body occupied. It is when the body is unoccupied that these temptations arise, or that we lack the resistance to fight against them. But if we keep ourselves occupied in the time of temptation, one writer said, you know, pick up a broom, go sweep the house, dust, clean, do anything to get the body moving and to keep the mind occupied on some activity, some labor, and keeping the body occupied lessens the temptations against impurity very well. But it is really the idleness, the laziness that opens up this path, of course, fed by pride. All of these vices seem to come hand in hand. Once we fall into one vice, the others just seem to cascade one upon the other. So keeping ourselves busy, physically busy, and of course prayer, with the, I mentioned the vice of impurity, very often we think that if we get on our knees and start praying the rosary that that will make the temptation go away, and the advice of spiritual authors is no, that generally is not going to work for you. And I've given the example, I think, in several sermons. You know, if we pray, Lord, take this temptation away from me, take this temptation away from me, it's kind of like the psychological example, and I say, don't think about polka-dotted pink elephants. Whatever you do, don't think about polka-dotted pink elephants. Don't imagine polka-dotted pink elephants. And what do? You've already imagined polka-dotted pink elephants. And the more I say, don't do this, that's exactly what we do. And so in our prayers, when we're trying to fight a temptation, that is not the best approach. The best approach is to do something completely different, to get your mind occupied on something completely different, some activity, and generally it's a physical activity that will engage our mind, that will help us be relieved of that temptation. But that is not to say that we should not pray or that we should not ask for the grace of modesty, of continency, of the various graces. We should pray, but the time to pray is not in the heat of the temptation. When the devil is attacking, and we know from experience that when the devil attacks, we are prone to fall and to fail, then the best tactic is to run. Run away from the devil. run away from the temptation. You know, maybe there will be a day when you can turn and fight the devil and fight the temptation, but your first resource is to run and hide from it. And you do that by engaging the body, engaging the mind in some activity that is not sinful, and that is usually productive to our life here on earth. Do we have any questions? All right, I would like to announce that next Monday we will not be having class, and so we'll see you in 2 weeks. Now we will end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.